You know, Shaz, I forgot the laptop, so I can't see the comments here. Or maybe I could get it on my phone, I think. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta tajlul hazna idha shi'ta sahla, Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik, Ya Rabbil Kareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's to all you folks here and then all the folks online as well who didn't get any love last week. So let's shout a few of these folks out. Zulfiqar is here, he made it home safe. Mbalu is here, shout out to Mbalu Masood from London. Thana Labib, who couldn't make it, unfortunately. And then nice to see Junaid and Widad and Bilal and Khadija and Hamza, mashallah. All of you, to everybody who's here, Tanweer from Medina, although I think he's in England at the moment. Mesa, of course. Welcome to all of you. All right, so we are continuing with last week's session where we have entered into the section basically talking about the conditions for which Jumu'ah is going to be validated by. And we've come to the part that's speaking about the actual time itself, right? And I wanted to clarify something and speak about an issue that we kind of touched on last week, and then a few folks contacted me and said that it wasn't very clear what I said because of one of the earlier lessons that we covered a good few years ago that was also speaking about the catching of a rak'ah and what does it mean to have enough time to catch the prayer, to catch the... Basically, this discussion about catching. You know, I said it last week of idrakat, to catch something. And there are various ways and manners that you catch things. Catching the reward, catching the ruling of that particular prayer, catching the time, right? Catching the jama'ah. And some of these are synonymous with one another and others are individual. So you know, the discussion on catching the reward of a congregation, if you're going to the masjid, is the most flexible out of all of them, and it's the one that is the most, I guess, and the reason it's the most flexible is because, not just because the evidences would suggest that, but also because it's kind of outside of the legal side. It's more to do with intention, it's more to do with difficulty, and therefore it's going to be a much more subjective kind of reality. So a person comes from very far away, for example, and they're going through a real difficult kind of journey to get to the masjid, there's no way that can be the same as a person who lives next door to the masjid. In fact, this was well known amongst the Salaf that they used to like to live a little bit further away so that they get more reward on the footsteps, right? Also, you can't say the same between two people who are walking into the masjid at the same time and they see the imam sitting in the final tashahud and they know that he's about to say Salaamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, and one of them runs. And we all know that person. You hear the door, you yanked open, you hear you know, everyone knows, and everyone, you know, it's just embarrassing to hear that person, because this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, don't do when you come to the prayer, but rather come with some calmness and some serenity, some class, some gravitas, yani some, you know, you don't treat it like this kind of... And so actually, I didn't even know how to finish that sentence. Treat it like a what? I don't even know. They're not treating it like a game. But you know what I mean. But here's the thing, right? What actually do they think they're trying to achieve by doing that run? And what they're thinking that they're trying to achieve is to legally confirm the reward of the jama'ah. What else would it be? Because they've missed any opportunity to take a unit off, yes? By consensus, we know that if the imam is in the tashahud position, you've missed anything of doing with the imam. You're going to have to stand up and pray the whole prayer by yourself. Agreed? So they've missed the legal aspect. So what are they actually running for? They're thinking that to get the reward of the congregation, I have to try to catch it. And this is, as I said, where the discussion isn't so legal, but more spiritual, more holistic, because of the quality of the getting there. Do we value the guy who ran in and did that, or the guy who said, I'm not going to embarrass myself, I'm not going to also go against the instruction of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I'm going to walk in calm, exactly like he said, بِالسَّكِينَ وَالْوَقَارِ, as exactly what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, and he knows that he's going to miss the prayer as a result. Obviously, there's a difference between a person who's just like sauntering along, chilling, right? Like as if trying to emphasize how relaxed I am. No, it's of course something in between. It's a walking in, not being lazy, but being very clear that I'm not going to. So in my opinion, the second one absolutely gets the reward of the jama'ah. Absolutely, I have no doubt about it, right? Even though he technically didn't catch neither the takbir, or neither the salam, or neither anything short than a raka'ah or less than raka'ah. So this is why this one is a bit more differed over. The idrakat and of the various catchings, right? This is the catching of the reward, which is the most easiest to determine. And then we've got the catching of the jama'ah. How do we get one unit with the imam so that we pray one unit less by ourselves when the imam finishes? Would you agree that that's a definition? Yeah, so catching the jama'ah. And this, the vast majority of scholars are upon the opinion of the ruku'. So as you all know, we have to just come and reach the imam whilst he's in the ruku'. And as long as you're able to get down, even if you are not able to say something, we spoke about this in a lot of detail, even if you're not able to say Subhan Rabbil Adim, but as long as you're able to get into the ruku', and even we said not even a perfect ruku', but what looks almost like a ruku', you know, there's a lot of fiqh in this, but the key is that if you get into this position, then the hadith kicks in, Man adraka ruku' faqad adraka raka'ah. Whoever catches the ruku', then has caught the raka'ah. And that's pretty much an agreement on that, okay? And so that's catching the jama'ah. What other catchings are left? What else do we want to do to catch? We want to catch the time, right? We want to catch the time. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in one hadith, he said, and I'll quote to you the exact, text, or I won't, because I left it at home. But anyway, hadith is well known. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that whoever, man adraka raka'ah, right? Whoever catches a raka'ah, not ruku' now, whoever catches a unit from a salatu subhi, or kama qala Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from the morning prayer before the rising of the sun, has caught the prayer. And whoever has caught a raka'ah of the asr prayer before the setting of the sun has caught the prayer. Okay? Caught a raka'ah. Now, you will remember that years ago, when we spoke about this in detail, this is the one where we said the differences amongst the scholars of what does it mean to pray a raka'ah. And there are a number of options. The first option is to work in a kind of like, the first is just take a linguistic kind of understanding and say, well, what is a raka'ah? A raka'ah is all the way from the top, all the way to the bottom, then back up again, start point, back to start point. Yep. So that would include the ruku', standing back up again, it would include the two sajdas, the whole shabam. Make sense? Yeah? That is the obvious linguistic kind of understanding. Where will there be some differences? And there are. Some said you've got to stand back up again to get back into, you know, start point. That's now exactly one. And others said that as soon as you are in the two sajda, once you finish the sajda, that's enough. Others said you've got to lift yourself up from the sajda. The lifting yourself up is effectively the closing of the last action of the actual first raka'ah. Some said, what about the standing? They said, the standing is the beginning of the next rak'ah. It's not the end of the first. Does that make sense? Yeah? So this is where all the discussion and debate's going on. This is in order to do what? This is in order to catch the time. If you're at home, and we gave that example, and this is where I confused, actually, not only everybody else, but I confused myself as well last week, because I went back and I watched what I said, because Hamza and Maysa brought it to my attention. And I said that whoever catches the ruku'ah, then he has caught the prayer time. And I was giving the example of the emergency prayer. I was saying that when you learn the emergency prayer, and you wake up very late, you've only got 1 minute left until the sunrise occurs, you know exactly, you've got a clock, the alarm's saying 1 minute left, what are you going to do? You're going to rush to the bathroom, you're going to do a super quick wudu, yeah? And then you're going to go out and you're going to do super bare minimums to catch one rak'ah. And it's going to be very, very light. There's going to be no surahs. There's going to be very little yani action. The Fatiha is going to be said in lightning speed. There's going to be no subhanakallahumma. It's just going to be a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Ameen. Allahu Akbar. Yeah? And then I said, you'll say subhana rabbil azim once, then sami Allahu liman hamida. And then by the time rabbana wa lakal hamd, you're standing. This is a catching of the rak'ah. And the reason that I said that is because that is actually the chosen position of Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti. That is the position, not just him actually. And I have to say that I myself am very sympathetic. But I can't say something like that when our class position is actually the full rak'ah. And our class position is that it's not Samiyallahu Alim al-Hamida, but actually you've got to go down to the sajda, do the sajda, come back up, do the sajda again, and then start to come back up, as Ibn Hajar said. Ibn Hajar said that once you start to come back up, that is what is now completes the basically the first rak'ah. And that's what we chose as our class position. It was also the position put forward by Sheikh Uthaymeen. Even though in my heart, it is the ruku'ah. But the safer position is clearly what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. Can you see the reason why Sheikh Uthaymeen, Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar said the ruku'ah only? Wow. Is it though the ending of the first rak'ah? It's not, is it?
No, it's not.
So what would the logic be then?
I mean, the logic would be if you catch the rak'ah in a jama'ah, then you call the...
Exactly that, exactly. What Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar and what I was putting forward is that if you work backwards like this, if we need to catch the salah, we need to catch a rak'ah. If we want to catch the rak'ah, then... So the hadith says to catch the salah, you got to catch a rak'ah. But then we have another hadith that says to catch the rak'ah, you got to catch the ruku'ah. So by definition, if you catch the ruku'ah, you've caught the rak'ah. You get my point? So that's like the playing it along the hadith kind of lines and taking them literally. But when you take the hadith literally, you're not actually taking the action literally. Then if we were to do that and stop at the ruku'ah, what are we defining as Samiyallahu al-Muhammida, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, what is that then? If that's the rak'ah caught, what is this part? But even this can be criticized. Which one? The who? Like who? Like what even is those the rest of those prayers, for example, the rest of those parts of the prayer is, I mean, you know, what is that then? Yes.
So that doesn't necessarily, that just means that you've caught, you can just say, well, that's the majority, because you've caught a proportion, so that's okay. It doesn't, that doesn't immediately lead to saying that's the end, that's the end of the rak'ah. That just means that you've caught enough of it.
It's a very fair point. What Hamza said is that actually it doesn't matter what we don't need to get ourselves worried about what we've caught. We've caught the majority of it, and that's what we're going with. That's what gets you the reward. And what do you think the Hanbalis said? That's exactly what they said. They said, how did they justify? Because what's the Hanbali text position? It says, whoever catches takbiratul ihram, just says Allahu Akbar in the time, then they've caught the prayer. Right? So if you look at the you might say, how on earth can they say that when the hadith clearly says whoever catches the rak'ah has caught the salah, and they say just say Allahu Akbar and you've caught it, and they'll say, well, you don't need to catch all of it, Because once you've caught some of it, you've caught all of it. This is a principle, actually, that when you catch a juz of something, you've got all of it. When you've got the juz, you got the kul, meaning that once you've got part of it, it means you've got all of it. Yeah, in its meaning. This is one of their defenses for their position, because all the rest of them, and actually some of the Hanafi school as well, also say that only need the takbir to get within the time. We're talking about time now. We're not talking about jama'ah. We're talking about like in this Fajr scenario, and we're talking about this Asr scenario where there's like 30 seconds left for the sun to set or the sun to rise. We just need to say Allahu Akbar. They'll say, what about the rak'ah? They say that the hadith here is not indicating the whole rak'ah or all of it. You just need to enter to some of it. You need to be formally into it. And the other argument, like I mentioned last week, is them saying that the word rak'ah and the word ruku' and the word salah, these are all being used in a very kind of like, what's the word? Not a metaphorical kind of way, but in order to indicate the prayer in general. So if you catch anything from the prayer, then that's going to be sufficient. So absolutely, what you said makes a lot of sense, and a number of scholars went that way. Zafar. What's the unit is coming up from each one. Yeah. 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 There is, the problem is, you're saying that, look, the hadith is there, like what Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar said, yeah? He's saying that the hadith is there, that so whoever catches ruku' is caught rak'ah. But if I say to you that hadith was only ever narrated in the context of a congregation, never was it narrated in the context of catching a prayer or catching a time, that's a good argument for the majority, right? They're saying that this hadith was only said because a person comes to the salah and joins the imam, so how can I determine that I've caught the actual prayer with the imam or something with the imam? This is the way, whoever catches the ruku'ah. And then the others will say, or the minority, they'll say the hadith is just a general statement, we'll keep it general. It's a factual statement, whoever catches the ruku'ah has caught enough of the prayer, and that's pretty much the majority dominant aspects of the prayer, and you can consider that unit caught. That's so this is where the argument's going back and forth. I think the reason that I wanted to make a point of it is that I don't think that we should go with my personal opinion or the minority opinion. I do think that it's better to stick to the majority position, our class position from years back as well. And that is that you should aim to get a whole rak'ah done. And that means not just in the Fajr example and the Asr example, but specifically for here, now, in this example, for the Jum'ah prayer. When they are talking about the actual length of time that you need to leave the khatib. So let's remind ourselves what we're discussing here. We're talking about a khatib who's giving khutbah and he's lost track of time and everyone else is either knows it or don't know it and they're giving him daggers and all the rest of it. Yeah, and it's either working or it's not working and the time is running out. And the Hanbalis have said that if this guy doesn't give enough time for to say Allahu Akbar to start the Jum'ah prayer, then he has to pray Dhuhr prayer. The time is gone, right? Whereas our class position is that no, he needs to leave more than that. He needs to leave enough time to perform a rak'ah and perform a rak'ah. And our class position will be that the rak'ah itself here will mean the ruku' and the standing and then the going down and then going back up in sajda again, both times, and then getting up. All of this is the period of time that should be left. And this would be in line with the majority. Okay, so the first of the catchings is the catching of the ruku' with the imam to catch the jama'ah. That's the first one.
Second one is you run out of time, it's asr time. For us, catching that prayer is to do the full, not just the ruku' to come back up from the sujood.
That's right. So the second example now has nothing to do with the congregation, nothing to do with an imam. It's by a person, by himself, and the time is running out, and he's only got 30 seconds left, whatever, and he has to get Salatul Asr done. And to achieve legally Salatul Asr, 4 rak'ah, he doesn't need to do 4 rak'ah. The hadith indicates that if you catch 1 rak'ah, then you caught the prayer. How do we catch 1 rak'ah? It is the entire unit of the prayer, with its Fatiha, with its up and down into sajda. And as soon as you've done the second sajda and you started to come up, you have caught 1 rak'ah. Now let's get back to the text and describe this part now, which is the actual point, right? So the Sheikh says, he says, فَإِنْ خَرَجَ وَقْتُهَا قَبْلَ التَّحْرِيمَ صَلُّوا ظُهْرًا. So according to the Hanabila, وَإِلَّا فَجُمْعَةً. So according to the Hanbalis, according to the text of Zad, he says, so if the time expires before it was possible to say Allahu Akbar, before it was time to say Allahu Akbar, then they pray Dhuhr. So this is the irony. Otherwise, they have to pray Jum'ah. So meaning that if you are able to say Allahu Akbar in the remaining time of Dhuhr, before Asr Adhan was given, if you are able to say Allahu Akbar, then you have to continue with Jum'ah. If you didn't have enough time to pray Jum'ah, to say Allahu Akbar in that time, then Jum'ah has gone and you're now praying Dhuhr. Now you're praying Dhuhr. Now, Sheikh says that before the Tahreema, أي قبل تكبيرة الإحرام, فإنهم يصلونها ظهرا. And he said that a person would now pray this prayer as Dhuhr because he wasn't even able to get even the takbir in this last seconds. And whoever misses the takbiratul ihram before the time expires has missed the time. And this is what the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, is making the point on. And he considers that the prayer has been caught. Okay, the prayer, Jum'ah prayer, has been caught. And the irony, as we said, is that this is actually going against their actual understanding of catching a unit properly anyway. So they're actually kind of going along with the way of understanding catching a prayer for its reward and not for its actual jama'ah, neither for its expiry of time, which is an interesting point. Sheikh says, as for the correct position, وَالصَّحِيح أَنَّ الْإِدْرَاك, that to catch something does not happen except by catching a raka'ah. Because of the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whoever catches raka'ah مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الصَّلَاةِ. Whoever catches a raka'ah from the prayer has caught that entire prayer. Hadith narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 580. Narrated by Muslim as well, hadith number 607. He goes, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, so based upon this, if the time expires before you're able to perform a full rak'ah, then you would have to then pray Dhuhr. Then you'd have to pray Dhuhr. Okay? Yes. So this is the next question. What is this Dhuhr? What does it even mean, Yani, this prayer will be Dhuhr? What is it? Is it in its time? Is it Yani Qadha? Is it to be prayed? The truth is, it doesn't matter. You have to pray it now anyway. You are obligated to offer it. And the cut over time, the crossover between Dhuhr and Asr is not a... is not a what? Everyone's looking at me like... It's not a what? No. Something else that we've been talking about, the last two examples. It's not a prohibited time. All right? It's not a prohibited time. It's not, yani, you know, we have three hardcore and five, less so, haram times, right? The three hardcore are sunrise, the meridian at the highest point of the zenith, and then the sunset. And then the five is the time up to Fajr, from the beginning of Fajr until after the Fajr prayer until sunrise, and then after the Asr prayer until sunset. These are the two lesser prohibited times. Dhuhr and Asr, half time, like Maghrib to Isha, half time in between, is not a prohibited time. This is also one of the reasons that you would have seen us say that there's some laxity in this as well. This is also, as we've been saying, that when you're talking about a prayer time that is defined by observation, to do with the length of a shadow, or to do with the disappearance of light, never is that exact. Yani one person will say it's gone, you'll say, no, I can still see a bit of white, I can still see a bit of red. You know what I mean? Who's going to say, who's the one who's going to be, you know, you're going to obviously give it a few more minutes, the situation is relaxed. Likewise, the shadow. Bro, someone's going to say, yani with some scientific eyes, that yeah, that's exactly the length of the shadow at dhuhr plus some. My guy will say, well, no, it's not, you're looking at the wrong angle, whatever. And those who did fiqh as-salah, the divine link, the one that we released online, the proper one, the detailed one, you will see in Danish, he did the time lapse on the sun over a number of days and nights, putting it out, and we measured each one, every single one, to show people exactly when Dhuhr and Asr comes in. If you look at that whole section on the prayer times, in it's in the bonus section, external footage, you'll see just how difficult it is to be able to get that right. And therefore, when something itself is so difficult, it by then definition becomes easier. Do you know what I mean? We have the qa'idah, the fiqhiyah, that the stricter something becomes, the more flexible it becomes. The more difficult a situation is, the more ease then comes in that matter. What that then practically means is that we do not need to be so strict in the matter. That's why a person that says, yeah, 1:36 or 1:38 is going to be asr, a couple of minutes here and there is not going to make a difference, because there is no sun setting or sun rising that gives a very clear definition of a divide. That doesn't mean you get lazy, but it does give you an indication that the situation is a bit more relaxed. This is also the reason why, as I said, Ibn Taymiyyah said that this is one prayer time, actually. This is one kind of general time, and the Maghrib and Isha is also one general time. And actually, if you look in the books of fiqh, Maghrib and Isha are called Al-Isha'ini, the two evening prayers. The name of Isha is called the second Isha, and Maghrib is called Isha, right? In certain terminology. So just to kind of give that clear. And also, by the way, I haven't even got into the difference of opinion. What about Abu Hanifa? What do you think he's going to be saying to people who think that Asr has started at 1:38? He's like, Asr, there's another hour left until Asr. And he's got evidence for that. You know, so I want you to know that this matter is quite flexible. This is why it's not a cop-out when you ask a question, is it Dhuhr, is it Qadha, or is it Ada? Actually, I have no idea. But what I do know is that I'm praying Dhuhr there and then, and the rest, yani Allah knows best. Right? Because you're going to be intending to pray Dhuhr now on its time, right now, because I missed the Jummah. Wallahu A'lam. Yes, Fahd.
For the humble Imam giving the khutbah,
yeah.
How strict will he be then in trying to wash that Jummah?
So that's what we're going to cover right now. So Danish says, shouldn't catching the recitation of Fatiha be essential in catching the rak'ah, given that Fatiha is arguably one of the most important pillars of Salah? And he's right, and this is why the opinion of the modern Ahl Hadith, you know, Jamid Ahl Hadith, yeah, their school, and some of the kind of more Salafi type yani scholars, is that you do not catch the rak'ah unless you have recited Surat al-Fatiha. And that's not a consensus amongst them. Obviously, they have differences amongst them as well. But yeah, this is a scholarly position as well. They said that, no, it's not. They said that the condition of catching the ruku' is that you've got to catch the Fatiha. Obviously, we turned around and said, what does the hadith mean then? And if you're saying that we've got to do the Fatiha as well, then what's the point of the hadith? Right? So, yeah, you are right, Danish. It is an important point, and it needs to be considered. Zaid asks, that I recall in the fish of Salah, he says, well, good one, well done, a few years ago, where you mentioned that it's better to delay Fajr until after sunrise if you're going to pray close to sunrise. Can we pray Fajr before sunrise if we only have few moments? No, this is maybe I didn't explain that properly or whatever, no, but definitely that's not correct. That I said that in the fiqh of Salah, actually the opposite to that. And that is that the Hanafi school, they have their own specific rulings of allowing a person to pray in the haram time if they fear that the person is not going to make up that prayer later. Actually, if you look in their books of fiqh, that's why they're the masters, yani. They cover all these various scenarios, and a lot of people, like we said last week, you know, people who go into hypotheticals, you know, some people kind of blame that kind of culture. But actually, the people that go into the hypotheticals, just like they couldn't understand. You know, they're laughing. They're saying, you're wasting our time speaking about someone who's going to only have 30 seconds left to pray the Jumu'ah prayer. And we're like, bro, that's every week for us in the winter. Right? But at that time, nobody was ever seeing that. And people would have said the same thing, just wasting time and hypothesizing over nothing. They were actually setting us up for something that we can think about today. Likewise, the Hanafis, when it comes to actually so many chapters of fiqh, but again on the issue of Fajr prayer, they said that they will differ, they won't treat the Fajr and the Asr the same, for example. So they will look towards the strength of the iman of the person. So if they see a person, for example, I don't want you to just think about this. If there's a person who doesn't pray proper, doesn't pray regular, you know, he doesn't have that normal motivation, and then he makes an attempt at a prayer and wakes up late, and you kind of turn around and get all legal on him and say to him, right, listen, you've missed this prayer. And, you know, even though he made the effort, he got up, you know, might not have got up as early as he should have, but he got up before he could have. So the Hanafis will be saying that we don't want to lose this person entirely, and so we want to give them the motivation, and we want to make them kind of whatever. And so, you know, even though the argument would be that once the sun is rising, it is now prohibited time, you should pray afterwards, they will say, we'll let him continue to pray because he's not going to pray afterwards. Because he's not going to hang around, he's going to go back to bed, he's going to say, Sakdat. Yep. And then when he gets ready to go to work or whatever it is, he's not in the mode of praying Salah. That's all gone now. That was an opportunity. I was ready to pray. You said my prayer is invalid. Can't even pray. Not even worth it. So what am I wasting my time for? So you got to think on like multiple levels here. And I like this way of thinking. So what I want to say is that, first of all, if there is time before sunrise, you have to pray. That's a no-brainer. The hadith states very clearly that you try to catch the rak'ah and you've caught the prayer and there's no problem. So let me make that clear, that that's wrong that you think that before sunrise that you just sit back and say, you know what, I'll pray properly afterwards. That's haram actually. You have to pray in the pre-time. Huh? If sun has risen and or is rising and this is now the haram time, you must not pray. You must wait now until afterwards, wait 15 minutes, then you'll pray the Fajr prayer. But if there is a person that you know that's not going to pray, he's not going to wait, he's not going to bother, he's lost all motivation, then I'll say, you know what, you just pray. Because is the prayer invalid or is the action haram? The action is haram, the prayer is valid, and a valid prayer with haram from a person with no prayer and no thingy is better than, obviously, you know, the kufr that that person could theoretically fall into. Now, scholars will disagree with this. They'll say there's too much playing around. I don't think this is playing around. I think this is from the deep appreciation of... And they didn't say the same for the Asr. They said for the Asr prayer, if he's in that scenario, then we're going to make him wait. Because where's he going to go? What's going to happen? This is the time now people go into evening and people pray and people at the end of the day and whatever. Now, when I think about this in our modern... That was back then where the day wasn't so conveniently kind of, you know, divided up into morning, evening. Today, I think this is even more relevant. Yeah.
So is this a bit like when you're training children to pray, and there's a risk that they might go to bed?
100%. 100%. You'll be doing things with kids that you wouldn't normally do. You'd be, of course, you know, combining in this country, we're kind of, you know, we're lenient on it, people doing it at home during the summer period, because it's crazy times, yeah? And the adults have got to suck it up, but the kids, not necessarily so. And now it's over. But we'd extend it for another one month or whatever until Isha comes to something reasonable, like a 7:30 or an 8. And so kids, you are always going to be lenient and, you know, looking for different kind of options and the like. Yeah, position of standing and imam taking imam, whatever, because you're now looking for confidence as opposed to legalities and. Although Shaz told me a story the other day about putting too much confidence into little girls because then they start ruining the rules of fiqh, he said. They will insist on leading the boys. That's what I heard. I heard, Hiba, that you didn't let Abdullah lead the prayer, that you said that I know more Quran than him. Yeah? Which is the wrong teaching. I just want to make it clear. I never taught her that one at all. Yeah? Because, you know, mashallah, she wants to lead everything and everyone. Yeah? But this next time, just let the boys lead. Okay, bro? Nice one. Full best, yeah? Yeah? Yes. How late? You mean sunrise has started? What's leniency here, though? You mean that they want to go back to sleep to then pray 20 minutes later? See, just see, when you think about it, when you think about your question, you'll realize that it's actually irrelevant to the people who pray.
So
to the people who pray,
that person would then just wait.
Absolutely, absolutely. The person who prays must not pray in the haram time. It's a prohibited time. Prayer has gone. You've got to now suck it up, make istighfar, make tawbah, pray the prayers qada. That's basically the situation. Right. Sheikh says, mas'ala. He goes, all right, let's try and deal with this scenario. He goes, إِذَا بَقْيَ مِنَ الْوَقْتِ. If there is only left from the time of Jum'ah, meaning the dhuhr time, only that which would fulfill the obligations of the khutbah. So this is now a different scenario. This is like everybody's arrived late or something, right? And there's like a minute left or something, and they haven't even done the khutbah, right? What do you do? So the sheikh says that they will pray dhuhr. The sheikh says that they will pray dhuhr because it is not possible to establish the Jum'ah. Because the Jum'ah is not just a prayer, the Jum'ah has to be the khutbah as well. You can't just say, oh, I've got 30 seconds, I've got to make a choice. Either I do the obligatory aspects of two khutbahs, and I know that I might not even get first part in, definitely, you know, not getting the prayer in, might get two parts in. So why don't I just sack that off, yeah, and just go for the prayer. Now, this isn't as crazy as it sounds, because if you came late, you'd expect your Jum'ah to be caught, and you haven't attended the khutbah at all. Agreed? Yes? If you arrive late to the masjid, and you, the whole point of what we've been speaking about yesterday and last year was that if you as a latecomer come and you catch at least, according to the Hanbalis, the takbir with the imam, right? As long as he's also done the same, or you're able to get a rak'ah, which is you now as a person. So this is again where the situation becomes a bit confusing. There's a difference between the imam being able to pray a legal prayer, which is what we're talking about, which you need just the takbir, yani for it to happen, and you to catch the Jum'ah prayer if you come late. These are two completely different scenarios. Is that clear? Because if you are late, the takbirah has nothing to do with you. You got to be able to try to catch the ruku' with the imam. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to catch a ruku' with the imam. Then you've caught your Jum'ah prayer. You can now stand up and pray one unit. If you didn't even catch one of those, then you got to stand up and pray four units of dhuhr. Put that to the side. That's just yani concerning you as an individual. Now we're just speaking about the imam establishing Jum'ah prayer. If he doesn't have enough time left to do the obligations of the khutbah and the prayer, he can't choose between them. He has to give the khutbah, and the time has to expire, and then he's going to pray dhuhr. Is that clear? This is what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. Because he said, Jum'ah, by its definition, has to be preceded by two khutbahs. Has to be two khutbahs. Therefore, it needs to be said that the minimum time that needs to be left in order to pray Jum'ah is the minimum time that it takes to fulfill the obligations of two sermons, as well as the minimum of a Jum'ah prayer, which according to the Hanbalis is a takbirah, which is 1 second, and according to the majority is a full unit worth, which could be like a minute or so. You would skip the iqama here. You would skip the iqama here. And the reason you'd skip the iqama is only out of necessity, because the iqama, some scholars said that it is obligatory, but many, and our position was that it is sunnah mu'akkada. It is a highly emphasized sunnah and not obligatory. So you would be, in the interest of time, be dropping all of these sunnah, nafal, highly emphasized sunnah, because you're just trying to get obligations in. Zafar. To do the khutbah, to do the two khutbahs and to do one rak'ah?
No.
Oh, you mean our time? Well, that asked me that question when we cover what the obligations are, which are coming, which will be coming in a few weeks, I think. And then Sheikh says, what if a person says, how is that even possible? How is that even possible that the whole Jum'ah time will expire in front of all the people? Sheikh says, then that's possible. So this is not our example. This is not our example, you know, of winter time. This is like, you know, how did it happen that everybody just kind of, you know, came so late? He goes that it's possible that outside is so cloudy. Now, here wouldn't matter. Or in a time where you've got watches, it doesn't matter. But if your normal day is bright, burning sun, and you can see absolutely everything every day, and suddenly you wake up and it's completely cloudy and foggy and all the way, and it feels, it looks exactly the same. And it's only when it clears up, you realize, oh my God, I'm looking at my watch, forget the watch. And you realize that, oh my God, this is actually Asr time. I can see a shadow, and the shadow is, you know, miles long. That's what he's basically describing. Some kind of mad, you know, could be a sandstorm. You lose sense of time, whatever. Could be an electromagnetic storm. All the clocks and everything get thingy wiped out, and time stands still, and everyone has to now go out and try to work out what's happening. And there's not a single Yani person out there knows what's going on, except me and Arif, who give a demonstration about Polaris like we did. Amazing, mashallah. You're welcome. How amazing was that? Although we did get Jupiter wrong. I think we called Jupiter something that it wasn't. What you called? Oh, you couldn't see the demonstrations. What are you hating for? Everyone loved it. Could you see demonstrations? I had a laser as well, and I was showing laser. So the laser on the trees, I showed you this, that, whatever, whatnot. We had the retreat of all retreats, mashallah. I showed you Polaris. I said that way, that's north, never east, shredded wheat. And there's the sun, there's this, that, whatever. Honestly, man. What are you hating for, bro? Do you know how much Weetabix Yani got rejected by everyone? It's crazy. They ate all of the cocoa. By the way, what did I tell you? Do you remember when we were doing the Hisab Kitab? I said to you that the number one cereal would be Cocoa Pops. You said, who eats Cocoa Pops? I said, everybody eats Cocoa Pops. What are you talking about? It was the number one cereal that was eaten. Isn't it? 100%. 100%.
You're asking a kid.
Ask me. Ask me. I'm telling you, man. I'm the one who ate most of it. No, it's not. Cornflakes, we only bought 4 boxes. Exactly. We only bought 4 boxes and 2 came back. I told you that was going to happen to the cornflakes. Weetabix was the second most. Cocoa Pops, we bought like 30 boxes, bro. They're not small boxes, man. It was number one cereal, 100%. 100%. Bargain. And can you imagine having chocolate for breakfast, people saying no? Yes. Yeah. So the phone is telling you that Fajr is gone because it's saying sunrise was here.
Yeah.
And then what?
So what, like, you said before, it's the time thing will on exactly after a few minutes here and there. So what?
A few minutes here and there in those areas which doesn't have a clear prohibited marker. The sunrise is as accurate as it gets. And sunset is as accurate as it gets. There's no leeway in those times. Neither by observation or by a set time. Huh? It's different when you're going by masjid. Masjid is not looking to any accuracy or whatever, whatnot. It's the yani trustees and politics and some yani uncle that's bit, you know, sensitive about things and safety and adding 4 minutes and whatever, whatnot. This, look at this Maghrib time now. What's it say? Oh, it's not showing anything because I've got my mug on the screen. Oh, but what was it? Huh? 37. And I can show you now that Maghrib was at what time? Maghrib was, can't even tell you, how about that? 30, I would say 32. Okay, so that's 5 minutes difference. That's a long sayers, long side time. So, no, there's no playing around with Fajr and Maghrib. Or you should mentally be thinking there's no playing around, yeah? Because you're right. Ultimately, in between the different timetables and this, that, whatever, there will be differences. But don't let the differences in time make you think that there's a difference in ruling. Technically, it's only one time. Whereas everything else, especially between Dhuhr and Asr, there's 2 times. There's, you know, the Hanafi time, Shafi'i time. So you've already got differences. Between Maghrib and Isha, yani, is it the disappearance of the white or is it disappearance of the red? And if it's the white, then you're going to be there waiting for a long time. And we're saying it's disappearance of the red, which is why we pray Isha early. So not only have you got differences on the actual leaving of the time, but then the observation of actually what is the definition of that leaving of the light or the whatever, or the shadow. It's something which is down to human kind of interpretation. Yes?
Is Hanafi time longer than the Shafi's or others?
The Hanafi time is later. Yeah, by definition, that because Dhuhr is extended every day, I mean, for them it's not extended, that's the actual time, then yeah, their Jum'ah opportunity is longer, yes. Their Jum'ah opportunity is longer. Right. Next. So are we all clear on that? Any further questions on that before we move on? What's the minimum requirement? No, what's all that about? Hold on. But Jum'ah is 2 raka'ah and Dhuhr is 4. Which one should be prayed? 4, of course. 4. And Nabila mentions that, and this is the point here, that raka'ah and ruku'ah and salah are sort of used interchangeably. Yes, there is an argument for that. There is an argument for that, that they are used interchangeably, but mostly in the Qur'an. In the legalities, people don't want to get involved in that, but in the Qur'an, when you see those people who are ruku' is-sujood, for example, or, you know, al-raqi'een, for example, warka'u ma al-raqi'een, is this referring to bow, the people who bow? Does it mean pray with those who pray? You know, this kind of thing. And the scholars are very flexible on that. But when it comes to, like, legalities, in trying to kind of define differences, of course they're different. Hamza.
Given that the Dhuhr to Asr transition is the least
well defined one. Given that what, sorry?
Yeah.
Yeah, given that the different, yeah, correct. The transition from Dhuhr to Asr is the least well defined, the most difficult to observe, the most difficult to give a definitive statement on.
Then how can you ever be in a position where you say that there's only this much time left and we can't do
Jum'ah? So, this is why they didn't like this issue, this is why there was so much criticism of this discussion point, right? If you remember last week, we made this big discussion about hypotheticals, beg your pardon, and why are people putting forward hypotheticals? Because they just couldn't see how is a person going to be able to know the exact moment that this is going to happen. So it's true that this is a more relaxed kind of, you know, situation. And that is right for us to mentally kind of see that and to act according to that kind of a idea. However, today, where it's calculated scientifically, we should be a little bit more careful, but without missing the underlying principle, which is this is the most variable, this is the most flexible, it is an observation-based one, and we don't need to, you know, be as, you know, on it as you might have normally have thought. Yes, Hamza. Yeah, I mean, where there's going to be something which is clear that people have messed up on, that'll be obvious. And with that which there isn't, I think it's okay to assume that we're okay and we carry on. You get what I'm saying? I think that that's fair. But I also want to say that if there are people that are doing observations all the time outside and the like, and they tell you that this and this was happened, that's what's happened, that's what's this kind of relying upon more than anything else. All right, so the next point is the second condition, الثاني حضور أربعين من أهل وجوبها, that there needs to be 40 of the people that need to be present for the Jum'ah to be valid. What 40 people? 40 people that it is obligated upon. So who are the 40 people that it's obligated upon, or who is the person that it's obligated upon, so we can identify it? We've already said that before. It's 6 conditions: that they are a male, that they are free, that they are mukallaf, that they are Muslim, that they are resident, and that they are in a place where the Jum'ah can be established, meaning that the area is not in the desert somewhere, in the middle of nowhere somewhere, or a nomadic kind of camp somewhere, but it's either the city itself or on the boundaries of the city. These are the 6 kind of conditions that are required for the Jum'ah to even go ahead. The 40 people need to be like that. So if it's a female, so we've done this before last year, so we're not going to spend time on this again. So for example, if a woman is part of the gathering of 40, then actually you only have 39 people And so you haven't hit the 40 category. If you have some travelers there, they cannot be counted towards the 40 limit. So you've got to have 40 of pure males, mukallaf, meaning that they've got to be of the appropriate age and they've got to be sane so that the Jum'ah is obligated upon them. And the same, they can't be slaves, they can't be, obviously got to be Muslims, they've got to be people who are citizens. And, you know, I think that we covered all of this. Now, this is the position of the Hanbalis. And it's uniquely the position of the Hanbalis, 40 people. What is the evidence for that? Isn't it Isha time? Huh? Isha? Let's give the Adhan, yalla. الله أكبر الله أكبر
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن
اللهم رب هذه الدعوة All right, so when it comes to the there's actually a few questions on the number 40 and about the Jum'ah requirements, which we'll cover in its right time after we've gone through all of the evidences. On the issue of what the minimum number is for Jum'ah to go ahead, there are over 15 different positions, 15 different opinions that are held by the scholars. The position of the Hanbalis and our text, the position of 40, is only held by the Hanbali school. Let's cover the evidences for that. The reason they chose 40 is because Imam Ahmad narrated that the Prophet ﷺ sent Mus'ab ibn Umair to the people of Medina, radiallahu anhu, and then on the day of Jum'ah, he gathered the people and the people were 40. He gathered the people for Jum'ah and they were 40. And there's another narration of this hadith where it was Asad ibn Zurara, but we know that these two were together anyway, so that makes sense regardless. And this was the first Jum'ah that was established in Medina. So both of them were part of that prayer. Because you will see often in Sirah that Asad ibn Zurara is a wonderful companion, radiallahu anhu wa arda. He was the first of the Muslims to become from the Ansar, the first to give the bay'ah. He is one of the first to pass away. He is the first who established Jum'ah. He's like a big player. He's very important in getting the Ansar behind the Prophet ﷺ. So, radiallahu anhu wa arda, he was part of that. And we'll come to something more about him maybe next week in terms of location and stuff. Anyway, so this is the first this is the first evidence that the Hanbalis use, that when Mus'ab ibn Umair gathered the people for Jum'ah, there were 40 people. That's all you need to focus on. Okay? What's our response to this? That if this hadith is, if this athar, sorry, is authentic, and there's no reason to think that it's not authentic, it has only been narrated in the Masail, this Mus'ab ibn Umair incident has been narrated in the Masail of Imam Ahmad, and it is, which means it's not trying to be a hadith or anything like that, but let's just assume that it is authentic. It is not making a statement that the Prophet ﷺ commanded to 40, right? Just saying that there were 40. And this is what we say, that this adad waqa ittifaqan la qasdan, that this number of 40 happened just like that. It didn't happen out of intention that we need to gather 40 people, but just that there were 40 people. And that's very different in its legal implication. Okay? Someone has said that you've got to gather 40, that's something else. The second evidence is the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. He said that it used to be the sunnah that in every, or it was the sunnah that in every 40 and above, there's a Jum'ah, there is Eid al-Adha, and there is Eid al-Fitr, meaning prayer. Okay? So it used to be the sunnah, or is the sunnah, that in every 40, there's a Jum'ah, and Eid al-Adha, and Eid al-Fitr, prayer. Okay? But this hadith is not authentic. It is narrated by Adar al-Qutni in his Sunan, volume 4, page 2. It's also narrated by, volume 2, page 4, and Imam al-Bayhaqi as well in his Sunan al-Kabir, and this hadith is daif. I have no doubt about that. Sheikh says something very useful here. So, especially Hamza, who likes writing the maxims down, and for all LP students, this is a very important principle, that we see that this second evidence is weak, even though it is very clear. And what we talk about when it comes to evidences is that evidences are either sahih in their authenticity and or they are sarih in their implication, right? So a hadith could be weak and it could be clear in its implication, or a hadith could be authentic but it could be ambiguous in its indication. And this is what we mean by the قَطِيَ الدَّلَالَ وَقَطِيَ الثُّبُوتِ, right? That when you want to establish an evidence and you want to use an evidence and you want it to be authentic, it needs to be قَطَعِ, definitive in its establishment, authenticity-wise. So it needs to be authentic. So this is a very strong thing for an evidence to be yani clear. But we also want it to be قَطِيَ الدَّلَالَ. There can be no ambiguity, that there can be no kind of possible alternative opinion, right? Sheikh Uthaymeen says that we have two evidences here put forward by the Hanbalis. The first one is sahih, but not sarih. And that's the hadith of Mus'ab ibn Umair. We're going to go with the hadith is authentic, but it says there were 40 people. And what? So it's not clear in its indication. The second evidence is very clear in its indication. It couldn't be clearer, actually. Jabir said, whenever there's 40 people, you pray Jum'ah, you pray Eid, you pray the other Eid as well. Problem is that the hadith itself is weak. So he goes, we don't have not even one evidence here. We've got two evidences that have been put forward. Both yani cannot be used. And he goes, this is something that is an oft-repeated qaida according to the scholars in istidlal, in the area of deriving evidences. What is that? أَنَّهُ إِذَا وُجْدَ الْإِحْتِمَالِ سَقَطَ الْإِسْتِدْلَالِ, is that whenever there is a possibility, then you cannot then use it as an evidence. Whenever there is al-ihtimal, whenever there's a possibility that it could be another, it could be something else, then it's not possible to make istidlal, meaning then it's not possible to use that as just a singular evidence. Therefore, according to this, it is not possible to condition upon the Muslims that there needs to be 40 people as a bare minimum to establish the Jum'ah. And therefore, whatever is not based upon authentic evidences itself cannot be authentic. But there are further evidences. Yes?
At least you could say about the first hadith, at least it establishes that 40 is at least okay. So you don't have to, somebody later on would go, no, you need 50 people. You could say, well, no, there's hadith.
That's very good. That's actually a really good point, what Hamza just said. He goes, well, at least that hadith of Mus'ab ibn Umair can be used when a person says, you've got to have 100 people. You say, no, well, you don't need to have 100 people. Having 40 is enough. And he's right. He'd be right in that. That would be sufficient. That would be okay. And you wouldn't need to then, you know. But the problem is that there's nobody out there that actually is saying that you can get away with, or there's not actually anyone that's conditioning the prayer, a Jumu'ah prayer, to be above 40. 40 is actually the top figure. Now, this is an interesting point. It is narrated in Sahih Muslim. The hadith in Sahih Muslim is that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they were in a Jumu'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't know whether you know that this actually happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving khutbah, and it was announced that the caravan that they'd been waiting for ages had finally arrived from Sham. And you've got to understand, this is like the lifeblood of people who are in the middle of the desert. It's got food, it's got clothes, it's got this, it's got that. In the middle of the khutbah, they left to go to the caravan. Okay? And they've gone to the caravan and left a few people behind. And I'm pretty sure that this hadith is hadith of Jabir. This is another hadith of Jabir. Al-Muhim, Jabir, yeah. Jabir said that there was only 12 people who remained with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were only 12 people who remained with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then that were taken from 40, less than 40. So he's saying that there were only 12 people left, and there were 40 that there should have been, so less than the 40 number which it should be, and they remained like that, and they established the Jumu'ah prayer in that way. لكن قالوا, they said that what would have happened, and this the Hanbali's response to this, because the scholars, the rest of them will say, there you go, it was established on 12 people. You see, it wasn't 40, it wasn't 50, it wasn't 60, 12 people. The Prophet ﷺ continued, and the Jumu'ah went ahead on 12. He didn't worry about the people who didn't come back. The Hanbali said, no, maybe they did come back. He goes, maybe they did come back. Sheikh Uthaymeen says 2 points to this. He goes, first of all, he goes that, this is going against what is the basic common sense. He goes that the asl is that when someone goes, we don't assume that they come back, otherwise the narration tells us that they come back. Second, he goes, when people go, they're not going any to just go and check and see if you look window shopping. They're actually going there to buy. And so it's very unlikely to assume that even if they wanted to come back, and even if they did come back, that they came back in time to be able to establish the prayer. And he said, Sheikh Uthaymeen said, he goes, it's for this reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticized them in the Quran. This is where the ayah was revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا رَأُوا تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا انْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. As soon as they see the trade or entertainment, they انْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا, they ran off towards it, and they left you standing. That's referring to the Prophet ﷺ. So this is actually ayah was revealed after this happened. So whilst they're in the Jumu'ah prayer, they've seen the trade, they've seen the action, they've got their minds have been distracted by it. So they actually walked off. Obviously, they didn't realize the importance of the Jumu'ah prayer. But they left the Jumu'ah, went. And Allah says that they left you qa'ima, like standing alone. They left you alone. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then criticized them even further. He says, قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. Say to them that whatever is with Allah is better than your money, your business, your entertainment, and Allah is the best of providers. Because that's obviously, they didn't do it out of, some low thingy. They were desperate. They were wanting to, maintain their business and the like. So that's the position there, I think, refuted. And as I said, the evidences for this are not as strong as you may think. Now, what are the remaining opinions? We'll cover those in detail proper next week, but just to let you know that there are 12. That's another strong opinion, right? Or another popular opinion, I should say, and that's based upon the hadith in Sahih Muslim, that the 12 people carried on doing the prayer. The Hanafi opinion is a very strong opinion. The Hanafi opinion is what? Anyone know? No? Four. Three people listening and one imam, okay? And then the position of Ibn Taymiyyah and Sheikh Uthaymeen, his chosen position, is that it is three. And then there's the opinion of Shawkani and the Zahiriyya, which is that it's two. And there are even some scholars that said that it is one. And the one, the opinion of Jum'ah being one, is also a very interesting point. They said immediately, how can it be one when Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, right? How can it be one when Allah is saying to, oh, you believers? And those scholars, they responded and they said, and what if there's only one believer at that time? What's going to happen? And he's absolutely right. That this is a call to the jinns. It's not a call to every single person. The people who believe are the women as well, isn't it? Do they have to go and attend the Jum'ah? The people who believe is everyone else. Do they need to attend the Jum'ah? So actually, all of these individual positions has some form of evidence. But you'll see that the opinion of Abu Hanifa and the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah, 4 and 3 are the strongest of these opinions because they go into the grammar. We'll cover those next week, inshallah. Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti also on the opinion of the Ahnaf. Any remaining questions whilst we then prepare for Salah? So 2 more minutes of questions. Yes.
You said at the start about the Kitab al-Kahf and we're comparing the Kitab of the Jama'ah.
Yes.
And you're saying that's the Kitab of the
Jama'ah. The Ruku' is to catch the Jama'ah, yeah.
Versus the Kitab of the Waqf.
As opposed to you catching a prayer in its time, which is a different Idraq.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti is like where my opinion is, which is that they're the same thing.
But my question, how can you compare the two when actually the idraq is opposite? When somebody's catching a jama'ah, they want the idraq is what they get after the jama'ah.
Yes. Whereas the idraq, how is that different? So if I catch, for example, one raka'ah of the Fajr prayer with the imam in jama'ah, I've got one left. If I catch one by myself in the last 30 seconds of Fajr time, I've got one left.
So the transition point, when we say that the idraq happens, with the jama'ah, you're trying to get as little before and as much after.
With the jama'ah, you're trying to get as little before and as much after. Is that what you're trying to do, or is that the consequence?
As in, if you compare that with the time.
Yeah. Sure, you're trying to get the most in as possible. But that's a very good point. That's a very good point.
And with Jama'ah, you want to get as little lost.
Yes, I see what you're saying.
So how can you compare the two?
And therefore, you would say that's an evidence to keep it to the entire rak'ah.
And that's a specific evidence. Yep.
It's a good thing that we chose that as a class position then, isn't it? So you mean I got the answer right without even trying, you mean, yeah? So, yeah, let's stick to that as the class position. Like I said, it's the safer position, it's the position of the majority, that to catch a prayer in its time, you have to assume the entire rak'ah with its ruku', with its sujoods, everything. Okay, guys? All right, barakallahu feekum, jazakumullah khair, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa antu, astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu ilaik, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.